I'll go ahead and open us in prayer, and then we'll get started here. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come together. We can come into your presence with singing, joyfully, with thanksgiving. Lord, we are thankful, and we pray that you would make our hearts even more so as we reflect on your goodness. We reflect on the ways that you have blessed us, the ways you have cared for us, and most of all, the way you have brought us to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so as I mentioned, this is week four. The previous 3 weeks, just as a recap for you, we had the first week we talked about how thankfulness and giving thanks is a command. God says it all throughout Scripture. It's not a suggestion. It's not a life improvement plan. It is a command. Now, it does remind us that when we are aligned with God and his will be happier in the truest sense, as God has promised. But he says, and again, Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving. That's sort of the theme that we have taken for this whole series. And he's very clear. And throughout the New Testament, we see it repeated often, give thanks in all things. It's not just giving thanks on the things that we feel good about, but it's giving thanks in all things at all times. So that's important. The second week, we talked about thankfulness as a means to fight sin, which may sound counterintuitive or may not be the first thing you think of. How do I fight sin? There's a really good, if you didn't get the article out there, there's a really good article by Heath Lambert, which we have copies in the foyer, talking about how sin has its roots really in a lack of thankfulness. That when we're not thankful for the things we have, that's when we get into lust and greed and envy and anger and so much. And he made a rather provocative statement that if we were always thankful, we would never sin. Now, that's a pretty big statement, but when you really think about it, if we're always thankful and we're always aligned with God and thanking him for everything, it really would. We wouldn't have the anger and the other sins that we tend to fall into. So very helpful helpful discussion there. Last week, we talked about how to give thanks when it's hard, when it's hard to give thanks. And that one was, that's a challenging one. I do want to pick up there this morning, but it's a reminder that giving thanks is not an emotional feeling. It's really a state of mind, and it's something you choose. You choose to give thanks. If you wait until, I feel like giving thanks, then very often you may never get there. But we can choose. And we talked about how you can choose to love others, as God calls us. You can choose to rejoice. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Right? We're going to read that in just a moment from Philippians 4. How do you rejoice in the Lord always? You're having a difficult time? You don't feel like rejoicing? Well, is it based on how you feel? It's a choice. It's a decision. And that's really where we have to remember that giving thanks will help us through those difficult times. And today we want to be a little more practical. So I've asked Jack to come in. He's going to lead us through some practical examples and helps and tips for how you can be thankful, making it a mindset, a lifestyle, that's really how we should be, that giving thanks should be always at the forefront of our hearts and our minds. So he's going to talk about that, but as we get to that, I want to walk you through toward the end of, kind of picking up from the end of last week, where we were talking about if it's hard. And if you will, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Again, very famous, familiar verses. I just made reference to verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and he repeats it, I will say it again, rejoice, right? I need my glasses for this. Yeah. But I want to read this. So if you're having a difficult time, if you're struggling, if you're anxious, or if you're talking to somebody, trying to help somebody that you know who is anxious or is struggling, where would we go? Quite often we go to Philippians 4, most likely, especially if they talk about, I'm really feeling this anxiety about a certain situation. Well, most of us probably would think that. So I'm going to start in verse 4. And read, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, And here's the important phrase, with thanksgiving. When you think about those verses, does thanksgiving come to mind first? But it's right there in the middle. With you know, your prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wonderful verses, right? What do we typically do? We typically stop right there. Right? If you've got somebody that you know, and you're trying to help them through a difficult time, you kind of stop there. But let's not stop there. Let's read verses 8 and 9. And Ty's done a wonderful job on Wednesday nights. I do recommend, by the way, if you have not had a chance to watch the videos from the last couple Wednesdays, it really goes hand in hand with what we're talking about here this morning. So after Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and promises that the peace of God will be with you, he then says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. I'm going to pause there for a moment to say, do you notice this is not a passive wait for the feeling to come upon you? This is an active dwelling. You choose what you think. We've talked often about how everyone is meditating. We always are meditating. Question is, what are you meditating on? Are you meditating on your problems? Are you meditating on the situation or what somebody did to you? Or are you meditating on God's word and on his truth and his character and his nature? And so Paul is reminding us not to sit back and wait for that feeling, but to actively pursue it. And then in verse 9, he says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And as Ty mentioned, we go from the peace of God will be with you, and he ends with the God of peace will be with you. It's a beautiful bracket around this section, but it really depends on what we do, right? Our experience of that peace depends on what we do. Will we sit back and wait, or will we actively decide to dwell on the things of God? And then in verse 9, practice the things of God. So that's very important. And I want to take us, again, I want to give him enough time, but I do want to take one sort of practical thing ourselves. And what I'd like to do is ask you to think right now, what is a difficult situation you're going through? Okay, think about something that's hard. Think about something that maybe is causing you stress or anxiety. I don't want to dwell on it, okay? I just want you to kind of put yourself in the mindset as though, you know, there's something hard in my life right now. What am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? It might feel like it's an impossible situation. And how am I going to go through the next day, the next week? Maybe I'm looking too far ahead, you know, a few years ahead, and I don't know what's going to happen. Could be a job situation. Could be a health situation. Whatever it is, have that in mind, okay? So with that in your mind, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8. So turn to Romans 8, if you will. And I want you to take this situation as though you're living this out. Okay, you're at home. It's 2 a.m. and you woke up because you can't sleep because you're thinking about this. It's a hard thing you're going through. Okay, now let's read Romans 8 together and think about how we respond. I'm going to begin in verse 18 of Romans 8. Where Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Pretty high language already, right? He's talking about these sufferings of the present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory we're going to see. Okay, puts a context for us. Picking up again in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Are you feeling that groaning? In your own situation, that life. I mean, he's talking about creation as a whole, but you feel it too in your own hearts, in your own inner self. And not only this, but we also, I have read that one. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Is that familiar? Whatever you're going through right now, you feel like you don't even know how to pray for it or about it. And Paul understands, and he's saying that. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then the verses we're all so familiar with, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How are you feeling about your situation now? Does that put it into perspective? Does that help you see? I mean, if that was a movie, you'd have the strings would come in and it would just be this, you know, song that was, you know, this is the climax. That's what Paul is saying. When we're experiencing what he describes as the sufferings of this present time, we can have that reminder of what God has done for us. And yes, Romans 8:28 does say he works all things together for good, but that's only a part of the picture. It's not just waiting for the circumstances to get better. It's all the rest. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of God? Your trial, your situation, whatever you're going through, does not separate you from the love of God. And it is just wonderful in that. I'll close with a story, and then I promise I'll give you the rest of the time. The very personal nature, we talked about this a little bit on the Friday morning men's Bible study. It's a very personal way that Paul writes this, because he's talking about who will separate us, not what will separate us, but who. So we have a real enemy, and he's saying, who is that enemy? But he also talks about Christ, that Jesus is also real. He's a person. He's very personal. He intercedes for us. And it reminds me of a story that I heard in a sermon from one of my professors at Capital Bible and a long time ago. And he told the story of these two young boys, okay? And this was a long time ago, so they were talking about going to church. And one boy was Baptist, one boy was Catholic, and they said, well, let's go to church, and I'll go to your church, you go to my church, and let's compare and see what you think. So they go to the Catholic church first, and the Catholic boy's like, well, you know, what do you think? Oh, it's very impressive. You know, you got the stained glass, you've got the high church kind of thing. It's impressive. That's okay. So then the next Sunday they go to the Baptist church, and they go, and it's kind of, you know, it's rather plain in comparison. And so the boys come out, and the Baptist boy says, well, what do you think of our church? And the Catholic boy says, well, it's nice and all, but y'all ain't got no priest. He said, there's, you know, because he's used to having the priest and the robes and everything. Well, the little Baptist boy gets sad and upset and runs home to his dad. And he crawls up on his dad's lap and he says, tells him what happened. And he says, Dad, we ain't got no priest. And the dad says, oh, yes, we do. We do have a priest. And the boy said, well, what does he do? You know, because the, you know, the Catholic priest, you can see him, what he does. What does our priest do? And he says, well, he does a lot of things, but more than anything, he prays for you. And he went back and told his friend that. And and the Catholic boy said, when he told him that, the other boy hung his head and he said, wow, I wish I had a priest like that. So when we're in these difficult times, know that we have a priest before God pleading our case. And it really puts context, and we can be thankful for that, and it gives us context to whatever we're going through to recognize that this is what God has given to us, but he is there with us. So with that, let me go ahead and hand it back over to Jack. Thank you all. And again, if you have any of the handouts are outside from the previous weeks, please feel free to grab those, and we'll let you take it from here.
All right. I think we're on. Most of y'all who know me know that I've spent my pretty much adult life training and in education. And one of the things that as I get ready to present, I'm always remind the students that what we're about to talk about, that 84% of that, they will not remember within 30 days. That education has, hearing has the is the least effective form of learning. And you think about that. And if, you know, it's interesting, in the home groups, we try to go over the sermons. And Ty and Jess knock it out of the ballpark all the time. And then when we have our home group, we go, okay, let's discuss the sermons. And they go, what was it about? And they go, and they have to look at their notes. And so what I'd like to do, let me finish that sentence. 84% of what we hear in a presentation, we will forget it within 30 days unless we apply it. And one of the things that I learned as a professor and as an instructor, that if there's a test or homework, the people remember it, at least for the test that's coming. And so what I thought we would do is talk about, I've sat in and listened to James's presentation on Thanksgiving, and I know a lot of you in this room were in the membership class. Please go get, he did an amazing collection of handouts on why we should be thankful. And I guess to me, the test that we get, the theology that's taught here, is that we're thankful. Thankfulness is a natural outcropping, should be, or spiritual outcropping, of understanding that we're the only ones that should be joyful and thankful. And so with this in mind, we're going to do a little review of some stuff, and then I've got a project we're going to ask you to consider. Let me see if this is on or something, maybe. There you go. Now it's still not moving. Can you? So, oh, there it is. I've got up here with COVID and political issues. How have we as Christians risen to the occasion in our functional theology? There is our theology, and there is what we practice. And what we practice is what we've gotten. We understand it. It permeates our lives. It is part of us. And I'll be honest with you, I have been this COVID thing and then preceded with the shingles issue and the hospital visits. I have grumbled a lot. I was, you know, when you look at people in the stores who want to beat up the clerk because you have to wear a mask and all that, this is how our joy is being tested. And so I've got up here, or have we resorted to grumbling instead of seeing God's hand and provision in all of this? I've got a wonderful word picture. What is the boiling of our tea bag revealed about us? It's a wonderful concept that our heart reveals what we really believe, and that it's like a tea bag. And when you boil it in adversity, that you get to see what kind of tea people have. And it's interesting, the comment on this illustration was, we blame the hot water, but the hot water has no taste. It's just bringing out what's already been there. And that brings about the heart. All change and all everything's a worship issue, and the worship is based on our heart. And I've got this chart. I know in the handout it's almost impossible to read it, but the root of our behavior is our heart, the way we think. What it is the worship center of our lives. And the illustration that the Bible talks about is the heart and the fruit it produces. And this is an illustration of that and how we believe, how we think. You know what we try to do? We try to change our behavior. We try to change our fruit. And I love Paul David Tripp's example. He said, if I have rotten fruit on a tree in the backyard, I can pull off that fruit, but what will come back? Rotten fruit, because something's not wrong with the fruit, something's wrong with the root system that is poisoning it. And these are the things that poison us. The fear of man, we care, Solomon said, the fear of man brings a snare. We care too much about what people's opinions are. A demand for control, and I love, Nicholas Ellen, he said, control's an illusion. He said, the only thing you have a control over is your mouth, and you don't do a good job with that. All right? Control is an illusion. Bitterness is the poison we drink in the hopes of killing another person. Demand for respect, pride, all of this. By the way, all of this is based, when it's negative fruit, it's based on self-love. And the fruit that we produce is rotten. Or another example in the scriptures, it is thorns. I had my grandchildren over when we went to the beach on vacation. We do little things at night where they have plays and things to do it. And they did one where they were played like they were serving dinner, and they had thorns that we collected at the beach and poured milk on it, said, eat up, it's great. And I said, and this is what happens when we worship ourselves. We are prickly. And what the fruit we produce is discussed in Galatians 5:20 when it talks about conflict and grumblings and things that is what we produce. But then there's another fruit. And what is that? The fruit of the Spirit. And when we let Christ reign in our lives and we see what he has done for us, we produce, no, I take that back. He produces the fruit of himself in us, and other people see that. And I keep reminding myself, I can't make a to-do list for the week. It says love, patient, you know, be kind. You can't do that. It has to be based on what we've recognized that God has done in our lives. We are in Christ. And when we worship him alone, then people will see the fruit. When you see things that aren't in Galatians 5:25, you're seeing the fruit of Jack, or we're seeing the fruit of James, or Peter, or somebody else. And that's, you know, it's interesting. The most powerful evangelistic tool I've seen in my life. We had a Bible study at our old church years ago, and they asked everybody to give their testimony. We about 20-something guys, everyone but one came to Christ through watching the life of another person and saying, what is different about you? They didn't come up and say, you're so prickly. You're always angry. Tell me what makes this. No, and this is this whole concept. So what we're going to talk about is how do we look at our thinking and readjust it through the power of the Spirit that we display Christ and not ourselves. And this is a little application project. I just want to remind you, first off, it's got to be based on what God has done, the indicatives. And all of us know that. Ephesians 1:3. And how does Paul always teach? He says, here's what God has done in Christ. This is what he's done. We've been seated in the heavenlies. We have an inheritance that he has put aside. And then he says, and this is what you shall do. What's he saying? That our obedience should be based on thankfulness, on what God has done for us. That's how, when we love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, we will then love other people. Why? Because we're just overwhelmed about the forgiveness that we've been given. And I've got up here, but also when you read the word and when you read the indicatives and when we are in, I've sat in the counseling room and I've asked people, we said, I want you to list every time it says in him, in Christ, and they will come back in the next Sunday or the next counseling meeting and they'll go, all right, there were 14 in hymns and in Christ, 14. They read them, but they didn't see. And it's interesting, Paul's prayers in Ephesians, two prayers that he gives when he burst out in praise. He prays that they will get what he has said in the indicatives. But what's interesting is he said that God will grant you. And when you read the word, understand, you have to go there going, I cannot understand this apart from the Holy Spirit that he has given me. I can't get this unless he opens the eyes of my heart, which is, remember, that little pond underneath the tree. And so, and personalize this as Psalm 139. I wish we had more time, but we don't. Read Psalm 139. David got it. And when you see him track his life before in the womb, how he was woven, and then he keeps tracking through his life. And what I want to ask you to consider is at the end of this year, we always tend to be a little nostalgic and look back, especially this year, and review. I want you to kind of do what David got that. And I think it's three times in Psalm 139. He said, your hand has been upon me. Your hand has laid hold of me. I'm sorry. But the point of it is, he sees God touching him, guiding him, moving him. And so let's talk about this little homework project. I started working on this, and it's been... It's been an eye-opening experience. I'll be 70 next month, believe it or not. I don't even buy green bananas anymore. I mean, you know, hello. I mean, may not get to eat them, but I started. I started tracking my life, but I want you to do something. I want you to do an interesting timeline. Draw a line and say, I'm going to start tracking God's hand in my life, but start in eternity past. If think about this. If somebody said, hey, tell me about yourself.
Well, before in eternity past, God, for some reason, picked me out in spite of myself. But that's reality.
That's the beauty of the Reformed faith. You know? That I bring nothing to the table, but track it. And I've got some bullets up here. Before you were born, where were you born? What was your family like before you came on the scene? God is working in all of that. By the way, I said before you were born again. For any of you who struggle with children and family who don't hear what you have to say when you share the gospel, I want to ask you to remind yourself how many times you've probably heard the gospel. I dated a girl in high school. She was Baptist. I had to go to church with her. I, quote, heard the gospel probably 15 times, but I didn't hear the gospel because I was dead. Number three, your salvation. Look back on how God brought you to himself. Then how God has worked through your life. And for me, it's been over 50 years. And what I want you to do, I got some outline, some things I want you to think about as you do this. People, who did God bring in your life at various times of your life to teach you the word? And some of them could have been dead for 100 years, called Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and on and on and on. Look at the books. Look at the things that you read. I know they asked some great men of the faith, what are the top five books that influenced you? And it's interesting what they were about, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Those type of things. What books did God bring into your life to teach you about himself? And these are teachers. And I've got up here pastors, teachers, authors, books that have influenced you in the past. I think that's a good exercise sometime. And I want to remind you, when you make this list of the books that impacted you, you need to probably reread them and go back to the roots of how God used these things in your life. I've got music. Music has, and I mentioned 84% of our what we hear, we forget. That doesn't apply to music. Music has an amazing capacity. I don't know if this is true or not, but they said it actually impacts both sides of the brain. It's one of the few things that impacts both sides of the brain. And you can actually remember things better than music. And how many of you, and I'm, you know, like I say, I'm almost 70. I'll be in a store, and they'll play some 60s song, and I'll go, I know the words, but I don't remember what I was there to buy for a Barbara. So this is a little disturbing. Music is very powerful. Ted does such an amazing job preparing us for Ty's sermons through the way he uses music. So you hunt for people who are your teachers, but watch me on this next one. I think in some ways this is more important. I've got up here people who are instructors, those who trained and discipled you and taught you by their example and speaking truth to you on how to apply what you learned from the teachers. Y'all listen, God has blessed the church with great teachers, but we also need instructors who come alongside of us every day of our lives and one another each other. It's interesting that I have seen the power of learning through example. It's interesting, again, the least effective form of our training is our hearing, but the most powerful form of training is modeling. And we are always being trained. Y'all think about this for a minute. You and I are being trained every day by those around us. The question is it good training or bad training? And think about thanking people who discipled you through the years. Various people that, watch me, God sent to you to introduce you to, okay, you've heard this, but I don't see you applying this. That they train you by taking, Ernie Baker to me is one of my favorite people. He said that what he learned as a pastor, he never does anything without taking somebody with him. Going to the hospital, he's got to go to this, he's got to go to that. He said one of the ways that he trained the men in his church to have family devotions is he invited them to his devotions, his family devotions. Because they'd say, well, I never had, well, come on and join us. And then he'd say, after a couple of times, he said, you want me to lead your Bible study at your family devotional? I'll lead it for a couple of times, and then I'm going to turn it over to you. But I'm going to show you what it looks like. Not a little booklet on how to do family devotions. Those are the disciplers who have, God has used this to train us to practice and walk the indicatives. Listen, this is a kind of a stupid statement, but I'm going to go ahead and give it. Rambo is fiction, okay? A small Marine unit in Afghanistan is reality. We cannot do this thing by ourselves. You must purposely put people in your life who speak truth to you. We all need a reminder that we're sinners, but that the person reminding us is reminding us that this person that's telling you this is a sinner too. And let's get back on the track. That is what is so powerful about one anothering. And I want you to know something, that it is a whole different thing when you look on the tools that you bring to your life. And in your life, it might be different. In my life, it was not based on a good book. It was based on somebody taking me with them and discipling me and training me. Training is, education's hearing, watch me. Training is somebody tells you, shows you, and then makes you apply it. Tell, see, and do. And they make you keep doing it until you've got it. I have 5 years of graduate education. I don't remember hardly anything. As soon as the test was over, your mind said, you want to save this file? You go, no, delete it. I mean, how many agree? But I remember training, partners I had in law enforcement, men and women who discipled me in life. And that's the one. Listen, if we have great theology, and we do, we have incredible theology, but we're trying to just sit and listen. And we don't take some men and women around us and say, help me walk through this. Hold me accountable. Well, the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. You can't do this by yourself. Fourth one, events, test, both positive and negative, to demonstrate if you can apply, walk, what you've been taught. The Marines will train you, but then they send you through the crucible. The crucible is an intensive, I think it's 48 hours without any sleep. You have to march, you have to do all these things. They're going to test you to see, do you have this? Can you be a Marine? And when you finish the crucible, you're called a little Marine, right? And what happens then? Then you're surrounded by other Marines who continue to train you. My wife and I have been watching those Lifetime for Women movies, and I get so emotional, so just bear with me. I'm going to go to Bass Pro Shop when we're done here and just walk around for a little bit. But both positive and negative. Do you understand? There's no negative thing. This is a test. This is training you to do this. And I love a great quote, under pressure, we do not rise to the occasion. We fall back on our training. And if you got it, it's been from being tested. I've got up here scriptures and songs again. Let me advance the slide here. Applying what we learn. Once you do this chart, and I want you to know something, and how many of you agree we tend to forget? But as you start a systematic look at who God put in your life, what you were taught, and all that, you will start remembering things that you've forgotten. And as you do that, I want to ask you to consider this. Thank God for the fact He has always been there. I want to tell you something I'm trying to get out of my vocabulary. Pray that God will be with Ted. What are we saying? God's always with Ted. He's always there. His hand is always on us. And thank Him for that. He will never leave us. And one day, we will be in His presence. He will never forsake us. Number two, thank others for for God using them in your life. This has been one of the coolest things to do, is to go to people and say, you were instrumental in my life on teaching me this. A great man passed away this week. His name was Jay Adams. He was the Martin Luther of biblical counseling and got a lot of pushback because psychology had come into the churches and everything. But he had a principle in one of his books about a yo-yo, that if you were, and when I grew up, we didn't have, obviously, video games. We played outside and remember, by the way, you remember one of the big punishments you had besides getting whoopings was you couldn't go outside and play. You imagine parents walking up to kids going, you can't go outside and play. And they go, I had no intention of going outside. What I can do that? But he mentioned an interesting fact. He said he learned the yo-yo and could make sleep the dog, was out, walk the dog and make it sleep and all this other stuff. And he said years later, because he played it so much, he picked up a yo-yo and he could do it. He said, God has given us the ability to watch me practice what we know. In human nature, we can be taught and trained so strongly that we can, this becomes almost, it appears to be second nature. We got this. But he applies that to putting off and putting on and the yo-yo. So I was in one of these country store things not too long ago, well, 5 or 6 years ago, and they had Dunkin' yo-yos. I hadn't seen those in years. And I bought one and shipped it to them. And I said, thank you. Who are those people in your life? I know Barbara and Gina's book comes out here before Christmas. Barbara dedicated her book to Wayne Mack as her spiritual father. I was a little surprised she didn't dedicate it to me, but that's a whole nother story. No, just, you know what, though? Show you what my wife's like. You know who she also dedicated it to? A man who humiliated her in front of an entire church. Why? Because he taught her the word. His theology was amazing. He taught her to love the scriptures and see what you, she didn't write him off because of what he did. And when you look back in your past, maybe your parents weren't perfect, maybe your pastors weren't perfect, but it still doesn't mean that God was not in that. Third one, tell others of God's faithfulness. One of the things that with 7 grandchildren is I need to be more intentional telling them these stories of God's faithfulness. And I want to ask you to consider this. I think this country's getting ready to go through a big test. And a second-handed knowledge of the God of the Scriptures is not going to get it. And we need to train those, we need to tell others of God's faithfulness, remind them that he is still present. Tell you what, you go on Facebook sometimes. You have people, I know their theology, but their functional theology basically said that God's not in control. Be careful. But tell others, train others, and have others continue to train you. We are never going to get past needing somebody to speak truth in our lives and kind of nudge us and go, I love you, but I've noticed that there's a pattern that you are grumbling, that you are this. We have to have people in our lives bring us back. We will never, I love what Dr. Mack said. He said, it is a fight to the death to do what we need to do. And you can't do it alone. You know? Got up here, just a warning, just want to throw this out. Do not use this application from a boastful pride of life perspective. Focus on the giver and not the gifts. Please, I want to read the scripture. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? What he's saying is, we bring nothing. And I want to say practically here, this church has solid believers, but it sometimes grieves my heart when they talk about how good our teaching is, and then they talk down about people who don't have good teaching. Say, I can't believe they would go to that church. I can't believe this. Here's my point. Why are we here? God brought us here. It was his kindness. It wasn't because we were smart. And I want to ask you to consider that. Don't use this as a pride of life that, wow, I know this theology. And I think we ought to appreciate, I know we should appreciate Ty and this church. But see where that comes from. It's from him. And don't look down. You remember the word, Greek word for pride means to stand on an elevated position and look down on people. And when we look down on other believers because they don't agree with this, we need to ask ourselves or say to ourselves, the only reason I know this is because God put me in this situation. He sovereignly has not put those people in those situations, and they're still brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're going to be together in eternity. Also, I want you to think about that, about non-Christians. Why do we get so upset with them? They are dead. They're enemies. And so are we. And that should bring us to repentance, that we understand that when we stand before the Lord, it was nothing of us. It was 100% Him. It is zero on us that He will bring us. And that should bring us to thankfulness, that we have been so blessed. But I think what I want you to do is sometime read Psalm 139 and look at how David sees a personal God. And I want to ask you, there is a huge difference between knowing God and knowing about God. Our natural tendencies to know about God, well, as believers, we tend to go through the motions to know about God when we don't know God. When you approach the Scriptures, go to see Him and worship Him. Everything's a worship issue. And I'm either worshiping Him or I'm worshiping myself or the things He's given me. There is never any middle ground on that. But the point is, approach the Scriptures from that. I have no capacity to know You apart from You opening my eyes. And you should be so overwhelmed by how kind and God is to you personally that you will love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love those around you. And as we go through this week of where the country celebrates Thanksgiving, think about that. Track your life that God, before you were born, after you were born, when He brought you to Himself and you were a dead person that He made alive, and how He has continually worked in your life should cause you to be truly thankful. And joy should mark your life. One of the things I want to ask you to also do is consider teaching this to your children and grandchildren. Your story. As David in Psalm 139 wrote his relationship with God in one of the most beautiful psalms in Scriptures. We want to be able to share that off in an authentic manner. And we need to do that. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we approach Your throne, we have nothing to bring us with us other than we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That we have access to You not because we deserve it or we've lived a pretty decent life yesterday, but because of what we celebrate next month, that the second person of the Trinity put aside His crown and humbled Himself to become a baby and eventually would die on the cross for us. Let us grip that, not just emotionally, but that it change our heart. That we see the reality of that we're children. We were slaves. We have been bought out of the slave market. We have been made Your children. And we pray that that whole mindset, that the thinking will permeate our hearts, that we will worship You alone and not people around us, not our own needs, and not the gifts You've given us, but that we will worship You alone. And begin to practice that, because we will spend eternity doing that. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.